Thank you for tuning in again to the Word of Life Ministries podcast for another Spirit-filled message with Rocky Brown. We talk about the fact that our feelings and our emotions were given to us to help us navigate this world, but not to be ruled or dominated or even led by our feelings or our emotions. You'll see me share this quote, and I say it a lot. You don't need to be motivated, you need to be disciplined. Because you won't always be motivated, but discipline always performs. Well, so what's motivation rely on? Motivation relies on the stimulation of feelings or emotions to accomplish something. Discipline relies on none of those three. Discipline relies not on feelings, not on emotions, and not on motivation. Discipline says this is what has to be done. This is what I'm going to do. In times I've been accused of being an emotionless robot by more than one person. But, faith and feelings cannot always walk hand in hand. It just doesn't work that way. Now there are good feelings. I mean, don't get me wrong. There are wonderful feelings. I love the feeling of a first drink of coffee in the morning. I love the feel of sunshine on my face, but I don't always have coffee. I don't always have sunshine shining on my face. If I relied on those two things to get me motivated to go to work, I'd be in bad shape, right? So it's important. I really like how you stress that fact that it's a choice. Love is always a choice. I oftentimes root back to this because I look at the ministry and life and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Assuredly, I say to you, he did not. You think he wanted to go to that whipping post and fulfill that Isaiah 52 prophecy that his face and his body was marred beyond human recognition as a person? He didn't want to do that. He didn't feel like doing that. Emotionally, he didn't even want to do it from the natural standpoint. You'd like Bible to back that up, wouldn't you? Father, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me. But there was no other way. So guess what happened? Discipline trumped emotions and feelings and motivation and got the job done. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. Man. Praise the Lord. Well, as I was listening to that music, I got to thinking about the fact in that one song where it talks about, that second one where it talks about, like the dust that you first held in the garden where you knelt. Pull me up against your face again. Can you imagine what it was like being Adam? Adam, it says that Adam was hand-formed. God spoke everything else into existence, yet the Lord Jesus planted a garden eastward in Eden. Go look that up. The Lord planted that garden. It said, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. He did it. Hallelujah. And then he took his man that he made and put him in that garden. But he formed Adam in his hand from the dust of the earth and then blew the breath of life in him. The very first thing that Adam saw when he came to life and opened his eyes was the Lord Jesus. Woo! Man, hallelujah. I'd love to wake up one morning and the Lord Jesus be looking right over top of me like. I mean, maybe y'all don't think stuff like that, but I kind of do. Matter of fact, I wonder what they're up there doing without me right now, if you want to know the truth of the matter. But so I think about things like that. And I just wonder, I hope there's an instant replay in heaven. I want to see that stuff. All right. Well, Sunday, we began talking about what? What is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6 first, because We're going to reroute a little bit and teach this out of sequence just because the teaching series fell in the midst of Pentecost Sunday. So we'll go. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to explain it a little bit and touch on the elementary principles of Christ, because actually this teaching of what is the baptism in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is a part of the elementary principles of Christ. All right, so if you were looking right here, you would see starting at verse 1. Can you all hear me all right? Starting at verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of what? Of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, atypically, this would be part 2 in the series. But it's not. We're going to come back to it later on in the series, because I want to teach on this baptism in the Holy Ghost. See, everybody here has repented from dead works and been born again. So while this is crucially important for you to understand, the season that we're in right now is I got a church full of people that need to be filled and filled again with the Holy Ghost to live victorious and triumphant lives. Hallelujah. So that way you'll rise up and stand up and resist the devil and submit to God, and the devil will flee from you. Well, you just don't do that without this being filled with the Holy Ghost. You just don't. I mean, it's the power of God in you. It's God in you. It's the very power of God in you. The same power that raised, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, living in you. Well, you think if you'd learn to work with the Holy Ghost, you'd accomplish some things. Hallelujah. So, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, that we're going to come back to that. But now, I want you to focus on, now listen very carefully to this. The writer here, the pen I personally believe was Paul, and the writer is the Holy Ghost. They say, who wrote Hebrews? The Holy Ghost did. It don't matter what pen he used. The Holy Ghost wrote Hebrews. Hallelujah. This word's God-breathed. It means it come right from the very heart and mouth of God through the writer, through the inspiration on the writer. The pen doesn't get credit for the writing. The Holy Ghost. What do you think Paul was feeling when he wrote that? What was he thinking? He was thinking exactly what the Holy Ghost told him to say. That's what he was thinking. See, when we begin to endeavor that the Scriptures were written out of the intellect and feeling of men, we've got trouble. It's bad trouble. So what is it? Leaving. Now listen very carefully. Now it's interesting because the very first time I taught this was a couple years ago, and I am remiss that I have not circled back to this, but there's so much to teach. But I want you to think about this. Listen to what the wording says, and then we're going to move into this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Okay? And then he says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. All right? So what the right, now listen and get this in your heart. What the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to each of you in this teaching is that this repentance from dead works and a faith toward God is an elementary school teaching in the eyes of Christ. Elementary school. This is what would be considered a foundational principle. Well, we build houses. I don't pour a footer and lay a block foundation and call it a house. See, you've got to understand, the summit of too many, unfortunately, too many ministers' ministry is preaching repentance from dead works and a faith toward God on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And Brother Hagin said it like this, I heard him say this the other day, he said there's too much cross religion preached, and that's why we've got so many cross Christians. Because, see, it does not do the believer any good to try to stay at the foot of the cross. Now, we sing songs about it. Keep me at the foot of the cross. Well, while that triggers something emotional in you, did you know that that's not beneficial to you? Because, see, Jesus wasn't on the cross but 6 hours. See, we're 2,000 years into this thing acting like he's still hanging on the cross. And see, it's important to understand, see, that the cross was a place of destruction, of what looked like defeat and utter chaos. Do you understand that? See, if you had a revelation about what happened to him at the cross, we wouldn't sing songs like, "Keep me at the foot of the cross." Do you really want to be at the foot of the cross where you see him in the Isaiah 52 prophecy fulfilled, which it said that the visage of the man and his image was marred beyond human likeness? He was unrecognizable as a human being. Why do you want to live there? If we was going to do anything, wouldn't we want to go over there to the tomb where he came out victorious and triumphant and glorified? See, while he was on the cross, the victory wasn't won. Well, you see what I'm saying? People, we've got this in our mind wrong. See, did anybody see that video about it's not religion? It's not about relation. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Did you get to see that? In that is in Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about this term is used. It's called self-imposed religion. The Greek word there is ethelothraskia, and it's a set of rules and doctrine that profits you nothing. It's a set of rules, doctrines, and beliefs that profit you nothing. And this keep me at the foot of the cross thinking and lifestyle is ethelothraskia. It's a self-imposed religion that profits nothing. Because the victory wasn't won at the cross. The victory wasn't won at the cross. When Jesus said it was finished, his work was finished. But, you know, he would go on to leave when he stepped out of his body. The very first place that he would go is hell. Because he who knew no sin became made sin. Well, sin couldn't enter paradise and couldn't enter the kingdom of God. He was separated from his Father. See, this is all elementary school teaching in the church. Yet, I know that you all have never heard anybody but me teach this. But this is what the Lord considers. This is third grade. You ought to know this. See, well, you know, you're just born a sinner. No, that's not right. You're not born separated from God. See, that's an elementary school preaching and teaching. Because Romans 7 tells us that Paul says, sin revived and it deceived me and I died. So see, that's not someone who was born dead. You're not born dead spiritually, like a lot of people seem to think. And don't mistake me. We're not making fun of these people. We're not poking fun at them. They are unintentionally ignorant. They're not trying to willfully deceive people, but they don't know no better. You know why? Because their denominational teaching put them under a ceiling to where they'll not go no further. See, that's the thing. See, you need the Holy Ghost. You need this baptism in the Holy Ghost for the Scriptures to become more alive to you. Does that make sense? So, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now look at the very next thing that's said. And of doctrine, that's singular tense, one doctrine of baptisms, plural tense. All right, baptisms. So most people don't even know that there's more than one. See, these are things, unfortunately, not really taught in the church. As a matter of fact, I never heard this taught until I heard Rick Renner teach on this. I heard Rick Renner teach on this about 5 years ago. And when he said, I thought there was just two baptisms. You know, water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, when I remember getting offended when Rick said that the Bible said there was three. I said, well, I'm a word man and I don't never see, and I didn't know it. Well, you know, that's the problem is that we think we get to think that we know, but we really don't know. That's part of the problem. So when we begin to think that we know everything, we become what? unteachable. And that's a lot of people's problems. They've hit a ceiling. They've hit their denominational ceiling, and they've summited. They've hit their ceiling, and they can't go no further. But see, when Rick taught on this, the Bible talks about the three baptisms. One of them saves you, one of them fills you with power, and one of them is an outward demonstration of an inward working. Water baptism doesn't save you. Will not save you. It is terribly unfortunate that many Catholic people, I'm afraid, are going to hell because they were baptized as babies and think that they're perfectly saved. But they're not. But see, a scripture misinterpreted is dangerous. See what I'm saying? So he says, we see that doctrine of baptisms is what? Is an elementary principle. This is elementary school. Elementary school teaching. Yet, it's terribly unfortunate that many don't know this. Very, 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 very few people know this and actually teach them this doctrine of baptisms. Me and two other people I know teach this. One of them's Rick Renner. Three people. One of them's Rick Renner. One's Robin Ricks. And the other one's Chris Romine. And I know a lot of people. See what I'm saying? All right, and then of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, you know you're going to stand in eternal judgment, but not in the way in which you think. See, even though you've been born again, see, you'll stand in it. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Where does it say that at? See, we ought to know that. See, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And see, it's an elementary principle doctrine that, think about this. Now let this become real to your heart. Everything that you've done after being born again, you will stand in front of the King and you will give an account for it. There is no grace away. We don't get our can of grace away out and spray our life with it, and His grace removes that. No, everything that you've done after the moment that you were born again, you will stand before the King. Picture that in your mind. If that would become real to people, it would really, really, really begin to change how a lot of Christian people operate. So picture this. Sicily, 1922. No, not Sophia. Picture this. You step out of your body into eternity. And the very first place that you go, make no mistake, the very first place that you're going to go is to the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before your King. You're going to be on this side. Your King is going to be on that side. And on that side, he's going to be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And behind him is going to be the host of angels. And then you're going to report for duty. And in that report, you're going to give an account for every word that you spoke and every action that you performed, every thought that you entertained, that you knew wasn't right. You're going to give an account. Now, is that going to endanger your salvation? No. But think about this. You are rewarded that judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word there is bema. And this is the reward seat. This is when you appear and you give an account for the totality of your life. And then you're rewarded by your King for everything that you did for the kingdom on this side of eternity. Do you want to get there and you got a participation ribbon? Because a lot of people are just going to barely make it. Because they get born again and they do nothing with their life for Him. See, you're bought with a price, and you're not your own. All of this is elementary school teaching in the kingdom of God. Now, you think about people that you know that don't know these things, and you can readily see why they're struggling like they do. Does this make sense? And don't mistake me now. We're not trying to preach shame, and we're not trying to preach condemnation. But if it became real to you, I'm going to have to stand one day and report for what I'm about to do. See, if what Jesus did for you is really real to you, you'll live like it. You'll change. And listen, I mean, I got a bunch of stuff. I'm no different than anybody else. I got my own stuff that I don't want to have to answer for, that I know I'm going to have to. And get this, I am under a stricter judgment than you are because I'm a teacher and you all are not. My brethren, let us not all become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. And in that day, you all ain't going to be there with me. And I'm going to give an account for every word that I taught you. Every word. Think about that. You talk about getting serious quick. I mean, that'll straighten you right up. You'd get a hold of that. I mean, it'll help you correct. So we think about it like this. Now, we don't want to spend too much time, more time there than I probably should have. But I wanted to get across to you here that it is terribly unfortunate that the summit of many ministers' teaching and preaching is not even one-fifth of what is considered an elementary principle in the kingdom of God. Think about that. See, I mean, I could go right back. I mean, I could fill this place. I could fill this place. You know how to do it? Get on Facebook. Start preaching against sin. Get in here. And every message I've got is preaching against some kind of sin. And you need to be born again. 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 And have 100 people in here in no time. And not teaching them anything. Because all I've taught is someone that's already been born again 3 times a week, 52 weeks a year, that they need to be born again. Anybody ever been in these type places? Sure you have. And you wonder why they live defeated lives. And you wonder why their church people live defeated lives. But now, bless God, they got big brick buildings and money coming in left and right. But you know, numbers is not always an indicator of success. And we're thank God for the people that they've got them big brick buildings. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. I pray that they get over there and start teaching stuff. But now I'm going to tell you, I've talked to many of the people that's in the ministry in this area. And my 9-year-old son could just about out-preach every one of them. My 9-year-old son can about look at the scripture and reveal it better than most of them. Bless their darling hearts. See, they settled for what was easy and popular instead of pressing on for the kingdom of God. See what I mean? So these things are considered the elementary principles of Christ. All right? So then you might say to me, and I think I made reference of this, is why I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, why do I got to do so much teaching on this? He said, because there's 2,000 years of bad teaching against it. I said, well, that makes perfect sense. Now, as I was doing the dishes earlier, I found myself, the Lord catches me in the most interesting moments and begins to speak to me. So I found myself having this conversation with the Lord, not out loud, but just in my spirit. But I found myself having this conversation with the Lord. And this is what the Lord revealed to me. Most of these people that are preaching against this baptism in the Holy Ghost aren't preaching against the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You know what they're preaching against? See, they don't even know it. But you know what they're preaching against? See, they're preaching against bad demonstrations of people that's put on a show. See, these tongue talkers and all this different stuff. And Regina's been in many of these churches and could tell you. Have I ever told you the story when I went to that singing that time? Have you ever heard me tell this one about them two women? So, I was going to endeavor to not tell a single story tonight and just stick right with the scriptures. But it just seems like Mark's back there shaking his head. Mark likes the stories. All right. So, for purposes, based upon the fact that some of the individuals that was at this event may hear this, I'm going to not say any names, and not because I'm scared of anything, but I just don't want I wouldn't necessarily want to publicly embarrass anybody. But I got invited to a benefit singing at a church a number of years ago. And it was a Pentecostal church. Well, I was going to Green Street then. I thought I'd seen some stuff. Well, interestingly enough, I hadn't seen anything like I was about to see this night. I just didn't know it. So, so I go walking into this church carrying my guitar. And you know, there's few things that I've experienced that are less welcoming than walking into a family-run backwoods Pentecostal church where the people don't know you. Because the looks that you get from the people that are there would make you think you are some kind of lowlife. You know the looks, don't you? Huh? You can just tell. You're like, man. So, anyway, I ended up meeting some of the people there that I knew, blah, 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 right? So, they're like, okay, would you do 3 songs? I said, sure, you know. So, I was one of the first people to go. Not necessarily number 1, but maybe number 2 or number 3. I don't remember. And there was a handful of people there to sing. Well, so I got up and did my songs. And then a few more people did their songs. Well, so then somehow or another, and I don't remember exactly how this worked out, but anyway, they asked for all the musician people to come back up on stage. Well, so we all went back up there. Well, I said, now you've got to picture this. This is kind of a long stage. Oh, I'd say probably longer than the width of this room. And maybe about as deep from our second row chairs right there to the wall. Maybe not that deep, somewhere in that ballpark. All right. So I'm sitting over here in the corner with my back against the wall because you all know me. I got trust issues, right? So I'm sitting there with my back against the wall. Well, I mean, I'm just watching what's taking place. Well, so interestingly enough, some people begin to get excited, and then out comes a tambourine. Well, that's not normally an indicator of something bad. Tambourines are somewhat of a piece of the ensemblement in a Pentecostal church. Well, then these two ladies, who are rather robust, as the Lord lives, this is the truth. They come at each other. I thought it was like, I was like, they're fixing to fight. Like, I thought it was like sumo. What? Oh, what? Oh. Well, and you know, and so these gals they would not be fighting in the lightweight sumo competition. We'll just leave it at that. This is the truth as the Lord lives. Shine was just a baby then. They come at each other, right? And they just slap each other on the head, right? So, I mean, let me take my hat off. And I mean, they just get a wham! They just slam each other's heads. And, like, I can't tell if they've got a hold of each other's ears or their hair or whatever else. But these two large women have got a hold, like they've locked horns like two big bull elephants. I mean, I ain't never seen nothing. Tracy, I'm telling you, I ain't never seen nothing like this in all my life. And then they get to going like this. And I mean, and they're all over the stage. My God, look like Godzilla and King Kong fighting in Tokyo. I thought to myself, this is truth. I said, I have seen some stuff. Well, I made it out alive. I mean, that. But, I mean, they carried and went on. And I said, my goodness, I have been to 2 county fairs and 3 rodeos, and I have never seen nothing like this. That's the truth. That is the truth. I mean, them women got a hold of each other's heads. I'm talking both hands, like this. Kapow! And then it looked like Andre the Giant and Big Ben Vader locking up. Mark may be the only person here who knows who those two people are. Think about Big Van Vader and King Kong Bundy locking horns. And this is exactly what this, I'm telling you. And the music's going, the tambourines are flying. I mean, I'm telling you, these, they are going at it. I mean, just a shaking each other. I mean, I said, my goodness, they about to wring the head off this chicken. No, I never went back. It's kind of like bears fighting in the wild. Like, you want to see it from a distance, but you don't want to be up close, because it could go from spectator to participant very quickly. That's the truth. As the Lord lives, that's the truth. No, I ain't going to tell you no names. But, so, there you go. So, what these people, now see, someone would see a demonstration like that. See, y'all got a big kick out of that. Y'all get a kick out of my stories, don't you? That's the truth. I where we just tell stories? That might do that. We might do that. But that's the truth. But so see, now what happened there was an inappropriate demonstration of something that was called a move of the Spirit.
But they was taught not that it
wasn't inappropriate. But it was, yeah, well, I mean, it is inappropriate, because, I mean, they've just got emotionally motivated. Now, see, here's the problem. Now, see, a lot of people get emotionally motivated, like you heard me tell the story there Sunday about the woman freaking out at the Green Street Church of God behind me. I tell you what, I about come unhooked. I mean, I got trust issues anyway. You know what I mean? Like, don't be behind me screaming like I don't know what. I still don't know about that one. But that's the truth, right? And so there's a number of bad demonstrations. A number of bad demonstrations. And so the people that are actually that actually preach and teach against this baptism in the Holy Spirit, they think that this baptism in the Holy Spirit is nonsense, because the people who are supposed to be baptized in the Spirit, this is the demonstration that they're putting on. Does that make sense? So these people that are preaching and teaching against it are actually preaching and teaching against the inappropriate displays of those people who are in error. It's important to understand that. Now, there are moves of the Spirit that are genuine and true and right and all these different things. But now you get someone at the helm of a church that don't know no better. And I really am going to be perfectly honest. I think that pastor was just unintentionally in error. I mean, I think that was taught that it was okay in his denomination. See what I'm saying? So see, they were taught that that's okay. Well, this is an error, but there's our ceiling, like Robin Ricks would say. See, there's our ceiling. But see, we never see Jesus act this way. And we never see the apostles act this way. You see what I mean? I don't read in the scriptures where Paul and John slapped each other's heads and locked horns like two big bull elephants and like Godzilla fighting King Kong in Tokyo. I'm telling you, that's the truth. And I mean, I was ready to be out the way. I thought to myself, I said, this is some of the craziest stuff I ever seen in my life. What is wrong with these people? That's the truth. And then, you know, then you go some places, you know, some of these little old backwoods Pentecostal churches, and then they get mad because you preach the truth against what they want to believe. Why, I've almost been lynch mobbed once or twice in those settings. That's the truth. I think if they thought they could have got me, they might have. I ain't kidding, Emma. Sister West is like, no, he ain't kidding. I was at one of those one time. Hallelujah. People got up mad in the middle of service and left. That's true. It's all right. It don't make no difference. They get, as long as they get mad about the truth, it's all right. But so see these bad demonstrations, and then we, you know, Kirsten got tickled there Sunday when I said that the Holy Ghost wasn't going to make you spontaneously bust out talking in tongues in front of Grandma in Walmart, you understand? She thought, bless her heart, she just sit there and cackled to herself silently. I got a big kick out of that one. But there will be, when it's the Holy Ghost moving upon you, it will never, now remember this, it will never be and a demonstration that's considered inappropriate in the sight of God. It's important to understand that. Now, see, we have the scriptures to check this. See, the scriptures are our point of reference. So this baptism in the Holy Spirit, if we rake away the nonsense, and we rake away the bad teaching for it, and we rake away the bad teaching against it, and bad demonstrations and all this different stuff, and we begin to rake all this back and we seek what is the pathway, what is the right teaching in the line of the Scriptures. Because, see, once we see what the right teaching in the light of the Scriptures is, then we get a hold of something that will help us. But too many people extract a verse and try to build a doctrine on an extracted verse instead of rightly dividing and interpreting the Scripture in the setting of all of the content that goes with it. All right? So then, you know, we would need to see what took place in the Scriptures before the day of Pentecost. See, that's where everybody goes, is Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go there. But there's things that said by the Lord Himself about this baptism in the Holy Spirit that's crucial to helping us understand what happens in Acts chapter 2. And then what happens in Acts chapter 8. And then what happens in Acts chapter 9. And then what happens in Acts chapter 10. And then what happens in Acts chapter 19. See this? It's important for us to get all of this data, all of this information, and then look at it. You know, wouldn't you like to one day wake up and not be afraid of the devil? I
said something last night that I'd be a, and I'm not checking Facebook notifications, so if anybody's on there cussing me out, I don't know it. But I've come to find that I just said to myself, I ain't checking these notifications no more. I'm going 7 days. I'm going to use this thing for what the Lord says when He says to say what He says to say, and I ain't checking these notifications. And I might tell you what, it's freeing. You'd be astonished at how freeing it is when you can put something on there and not worry about who likes it, who don't like it, who shared it, who didn't share it, who's commenting on it. Because, see, the problem, let me just meddle here for just a minute, is that we've adapted this mindset that the value of something is dependent upon the number of likes that someone's attached to it on Facebook. Does what you love become more enhanced because 100 people liked it? But see, we think that it, why do you think that it gives it value? It don't. Why should we care? You see what I mean? We're going to teach this thing. Because this is the second most important thing that you can understand as a believer. Because see, this baptism in the Holy Ghost is the gateway to the miraculous. It's the gateway to the gifts, to the operating in the gifts of the Spirit. It's the gateway to supernatural boldness. It's the gateway to supernatural faith beyond what you have right now to believe the Lord your God. I mean, you get plugged in salvation, and then it's like when the baptism in the Holy Ghost is the Lord turning the breaker on. A power's coming through. You see what I'm saying? But you must understand that this is an event that is subsequent to the salvation experience. It means it comes. That means comes after. Subsequent means follows after. All right. So you have to be born again before you can be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a couple different things. The questions of water baptism and all this different stuff. We're going to break that down. But this baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to go back over it again and look at Luke 24, 44 through 49. And then it, starting in verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things." Now watch what he says. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." All right? This is a quick review. Endued is translated from the Greek word enduo. And this in Greek gives us the picture of it, of the sense of sinking into a garment. The way the Lord explained this to me is think about it as sinking into your most favorite clothing that you have. Sinking into that. Enduo. Until you be clothed with this power from on high. Well, what is this power? Power is the Greek word dunamis, all right? Now, don't pronounce it wrong and get confused. If you was to look this word up in a Greek concordance, in English, you're going to see it spelled D-Y-N-A-M-S, and many people, including myself, for a long period of time, pronounced that incorrectly and pronounced it dynamis. This is not the Greek word dynamis. This is the Greek word dunamis. In English, the letter Y can be used and have a U-type sound to it. The Greek word letters in this is delta, upsilon, nu, alpha, mu, iota, sigma, dunamis. This is how it's pronounced, dunamis. Okay? Now, this is miraculous power. This is strength, power, and ability. This is the inherent power or power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or person of which the thing exerts itself for. The power for performing miracles. Moral power and for excellence of soul. See, think about that. So see, this is the power that the Lord wants you to be clothed with. See that? This is the power that he wants us to be clothed with. All right? Now, let's look at this. Interestingly enough, an example, and this word dunamis is used a number of times in the Greek New Testament, but just to give you an example of one scripture that this word is translated power is Mark chapter 5, verse 30. Now, this is dealing with this is in context, in full setting. This is the encounter that the woman with the issue of blood has with Jesus. But now listen what Jesus said. Looks what happens. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" All right. In himself, that power, dunamis. This is this Greek word, dunamis. The power for performing miracles went out of him. See that? This is the power that the Lord wants us clothed with. Now, there's a teaching amongst some Pentecostal circles that you have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. That ain't right. That ain't right. You don't have to tarry for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to tarry to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've heard stories of people tarrying for 25 and 30 years or more for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It ain't right. You don't have to wait that long. See the thing, but see people say, well, the Bible said the apostles had to tarry. Yeah, and they had to tarry in Jerusalem. You're going to tarry for the Holy Ghost? You're going to go to Jerusalem? You're going to go to Jerusalem to tarry for the Holy Spirit? Because if you're going to do it like the apostles did it, then you're going to have to tarry for in Jerusalem like the apostles did it. See, someone gets locks onto something that it ain't right, and then we begin teaching it as a doctrine. Now, see, you could readily see how ignorant that sounds when you say it out loud, wouldn't you? Well, you have to tarry for the Holy Ghost like the apostles did. Well, it said Jesus told them, "Go, don't leave the city of Jerusalem till you receive the Holy Spirit, till you be clothed with power from on high." Well, you're going to go over there, sell everything you've got, leave your wife, leave your kids, leave your job, go to the Jerusalem, not leave the city until you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. See, don't that sound stupid when we voice it like that? You know, that it's so pitiful that some people, that's what they believe. There are churches right around here teach that very same thing. Have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. You got to tarry. Got to cry, squall, bawl, beg, plead, snot, all this different stuff. No, none of that's right. None of that's right. Jesus said, go and tarry in Jerusalem. He didn't say tarry for the Holy Ghost. He said, go wait in Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. Now, see, it's important for you to understand that originally in the Greek text, Luke and Acts was bundled together. So you have the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, then you have Acts. Well, in the original Greek manuscripts, Luke and Acts, the writing of Luke and the writing of Acts was two books bundled together. Luke and Acts went together. So if you want to read it right, you'd have to read Luke and Acts, because if you go over there to Acts chapter 1, which is where we're going next, see, we just read that in Luke. You see that? All right. But now go over here to Acts chapter 1. And look what Luke says, starting at verse 1. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Well, what former account is Luke talking about? He's talking about the epistle, the gospel of Luke, which is Paul's revelation. This is not Luke's gospel. Luke and Mark were not apostles. Matthew and John were. I see people sitting here, they're batting their eyes at me like a toad frog in an East Texas hailstorm, like they didn't know that. You look that up. It's the truth. Mark is Peter's gospel. And Luke is Paul's gospel. You can look that up. But Luke is writing here in Acts, and he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, all right? Well, he's talking about the gospel that he wrote and assembled and put together that he got from Paul, all right? Until the day in which he was taken up, Now listen, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, listen, being seen by them during 40 days. Well, he was seen more than one time in a 40-day period. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, you'd read in another place that it says that he was seen by up to 500 people at one time after his resurrection. See, there's a lot that happened that you don't know if you don't study it. But he appeared to all 500 people one time after his resurrection and before the day of Pentecost. See that? Isn't that interesting? All right. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is where they get this doctrine about tarrying for the Holy Ghost, which ain't right, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All right. Well, who is this one who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Do you remember that? Who is this one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost? It's the Lord Jesus himself. Because John said, there's one coming after me who I'm not worthy to bow down and unloose his sandal. He is the one who baptizes with fire. Hallelujah. Purifying fire. Chaff burning fire. Hallelujah. See, that Holy Ghost fire burns up a lot of stuff. It'll burn up anxiety. Bless God. Hallelujah. It'll burn up depression. It'll burn up worry. It'll burn up fear. It'll burn up doubt. I'm telling you, this Holy Ghost and fire is important. Hallelujah. It'll burn off a lot of things that you don't need, including up to but not excluding acting like an idiot, which I needed. Hallelujah. I needed it. Glory to God. I needed it. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about me. I needed it. Because even after I was born again, I wasn't quite right. In a lot of ways. So this baptizer in the Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus himself. Now see, we need to be careful if we go at this about discrediting this baptism in the Holy Ghost, lest we be trying to found to be discrediting the Lord and fighting against him. See, a lot of people don't see it like that though. But they ought to see it like that because it's the truth. Because if you say that there is no such thing as this baptism in the Holy Spirit, then you're calling John a liar. You're calling John the baptizer a liar. Isn't that something? All right, now look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? All right, now watch what Jesus says to them. Verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. As I was doing the dishes, I found myself having this internal conversation with the Lord, and I heard the Lord say to me, in my spirit, wasn't an audible voice. I heard it with the ears of my spirit, man. Isn't that just like so many Christians today? Their focus is in the wrong thing, wrong area, worrying about things that ain't even none of their business. Would you like for me to prove that? Jesus talking about the church being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the apostles are talking about when you're going to restore the kingdom to us. Can you see that? Hallelujah. I'm up here preaching, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and someone's saying, well, I wonder who the Antichrist is. It don't make no difference who the Antichrist is. It ain't Barack Obama or Donald Trump, so let it go. You know, I heard Brother Hagin say one time, he said after his fourth or fifth wrong prediction about who the Antichrist was, he quit preaching on it. Hallelujah. You see this? See, here the apostles are. The apostles. The Lord's trying to talk to them about this being baptized, being clothed with power from on high, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're wondering when the kingdom's going to be restored to the Jews. The Lord said, I can just imagine what the Lord was thinking. That's like, it's probably the first recorded eye roll in history. Probably where the eye roll emoji come from. The Lord said, ugh. People learn nothing. But see, ain't that just like it? Ain't that just a little bit? Isn't that a picture of all of us to some extent or another? The Lord be trying to talk to us about something important, and we're focused on something, ain't got a thing in the world to do with nothing. See, now you know you're in good company when you're acting like that. Like the apostles. And they was wrong, and so are we. And so bless God, let's correct it. Let's catch it and correct it, right? All right, now watch this. Now verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right. Let me pull up my notes here because I forgot to reprint off what I had edited. But I've got some important things here I want to read to you about this. All right. So he says, what? Go back to verse 5. Look what it says there. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, here's an interesting fun fact. All right? This word baptized is translated from the Greek word baptizo, okay? And it means to dip repeatedly. I think that's what I'm going to do to Kim Saturday. I'm just going to keep dunking her. Me and Mark, it's going to look like an old Ringer washing machine. It's going to be on spin cycle until we just realize that we've got all that out of her, right? Hallelujah. Just kidding. All right, mostly. All right. And then it could mean, now I found this interesting, is that one of the definitions here is to submerge, now write this down in your notes, as of a sunken vessel. Now that's important. I didn't think that was important until I looked at this last night, and this is important. Of a sunken vessel. We're not going to sink Kim's vessel. I'm not pertaining to her. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself. All right. Now, I'm going to come back to that comment in just a moment about sunken vessels. But here's something I want you to know. Now, your Bible text right here would say baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it stands to reason that the translation of this Greek word to the word with in this setting is an incorrect rendering of the Greek. Because the Greek word here is the Greek word in, and that's en, epsilon, nu. And more often than not, it's translated in the scope of the New Testament. Now, see, you'd need a Greek concordance and a way to track that to figure that out. But it is translated in, by, with, among, in the scope of the Greek New Testament. So what Jesus... Now, see, wouldn't in, baptized in the Holy Spirit, see, wouldn't that make more sense? See, because the terminology in the word baptizo means to submerge something into. You see that? So wouldn't it have been a better rendering to say that, to believe that the Lord said, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now? See, because you think about with the Holy Spirit, and you think, well, I'm with the Holy Spirit while He's doing it. But see, this is why it's so important to study the text and then listen to what the Lord says. Because see, if we figure out and stick to the fact that we know that the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Himself is the one who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire, and we know that baptized, or the Greek word baptizo, means to submerge into something, it would stand to reason that a better rendering of this Greek word here would have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, see, that makes more sense. This baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right, so then think about it like this. I'm going to come back to this. This is something the Lord said to me a number of years ago, and I thank God that He called my attention back to this last night, and I put it back in my notes because it wasn't in my notes, in my original notes. So think about this. This is the way the Lord said to me. Think about this baptism in the Holy Spirit as a sponge that you submerge in the water. When you pull it out of the water, it is not only wet on the outside, but also thoroughly saturated with water on the inside. Well, wouldn't that match up with being clothed with power and baptized in the Holy Spirit? See, clothes would be on the outside. See, you don't put the clothes on the inside, do you? Unless you're Batman, you wear your underpants on the outside of your costume. It's kind of weird, but whatever. All right? But if you're Batman, you can do that. That's right, right? But so think about this. This clothe of power, this gives us the picture of you being adorned with something on the outside, but then baptized, submerged. So a sunken vessel, a boat that is sunk, when that boat is sunk fully in the water, that boat is full of water and clothed with water on the outside. So that boat is thoroughly filled and clothed with water. And the picture that you get here is the Lord wants you to be thoroughly filled and clothed in the power of the Holy Ghost. Power. Power. See, there's this thing that is associated with the Holy Spirit and its power. Would you like to know what kind of power? I'm so glad you asked. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Praise God forevermore. Genesis chapter 1. It's very embarrassing as a pastor when your pages on your Bible stick together while you're trying to preach. It makes you look like you haven't used your Bible. Now watch. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now watch. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And then what happened? Then God said, "Let there be," and it was. So this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit that the Lord wants you clothed with and filled with is the same Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep, and it's the very power of God that when God Himself spoke the command, the Holy Ghost brought it to existence. And would you like to see a greater demonstration of God's power than that? Go to this Holy Ghost power. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I could quote this to you verbatim, but I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 1. All right. Now, if you'd start somewhere around the 15th verse, now look what it says here. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to what? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named." You say, that don't say a thing in the world about the Holy Ghost. Go to Romans chapter 8. See, this is why you got to be able to rightly divide the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Get over there and let's look at it. And get right, let's just get in this mud puddle and just splash her out. Romans 8. Now, you got your shouting clothes on, like I hear Brother Hagin say. You got your shouting clothes on? All right. Now, watch here. Look at verse 11 right there. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead," but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Who raised Christ from the dead? The Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost was the power that raised Christ. That's God's power. He's the one that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And this is the same power that the Lord wants you to be clothed with and wants you to be thoroughly filled with. Well, it would stand to reason that if you were thoroughly clothed with this power and filled with this power, you wouldn't be so worried about the devil. We wouldn't be struggling, maybe, with some of the things that we're struggling against. See that? Clothed and filled with power. What power? God's power. The same power that not only brought everything into existence, but even the greatest demonstration of God's power was not in the beginning when He spoke everything into existence. The greatest demonstration of God's mighty work and power is Ephesians 1, where He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That is single-handedly the greatest demonstration of God's power in all the Bible. Far greater than the parting of the Red Sea. Far greater than the walls of Jericho falling down. Far greater than the Lord putting the solar system on pause while Joshua chased down his enemies because he caused the sun to stand still. And when the sun stands still, the whole solar system stands still because the entire gravitational pull of the solar system is dependent upon the rotation of the sun. That's a lot right there, wasn't it? Greater than all that. And this is the power he wants you clothed with. This is the power he wants you filled with. Now you see why the devil wants to work on these carnal Christians and get them acting like idiots, putting on a bad display, so that people get it, that other carnal Christians get in their flesh, and then they begin to preach and teach against it. See, this is why the devil wants everybody down in the carnal. So that, the devil knows that if you get this revelation, that this being filled with the Holy Ghost, this baptized in the Holy Ghost is for you, and it is, and we're going to prove it in the light of the Scriptures, not tonight. But I could preach on this till daylight tomorrow. If you could get a hold of this, the devil knows that he no longer can master you. Because he knows you'll master him. Because see that scripture, James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, that would become real to you. The statement that it used to grate my nerves before I was filled with the Holy Ghost and had good teaching on it. Well, you know, Jesus is greater than anxiety. Well, I know few people in my life I've ever met. As a matter of fact, I ain't never met anybody that ever went and dealt with the extent of anxiety like I dealt with it. I'm not trying to brag that up. I'm just saying. And you know what? In the years that I struggled with it, anxiety was an undiagnosed condition. I never had the first pill. I never took the first medicine. I drank a whole bunch of beer. But I'm telling you, I never became anxiety's master until I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the truth. Now, don't mistake me. If people thank God that there's medications that can help people. But you know, God wants you set free. You'll never become depression's master until you are filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to let the Word of God live in you. Because, see, it's this infilling of the Holy Ghost that causes the Scriptures to come alive in you. To think, Lord, if you would make the arrangement, I believe that you would heal this man that's had 10 brain surgeries and just died on the table and they like to not brought him back. I believe that you could heal him if you could get me to him. See, some things don't become possible. Some things don't become real until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't happen. That's why so many Christians struggle every single day with even what would be the most simplistic of things. You want to get off the emotional frequency where you're here one day and 1 minute you're here and the next minute you're here and here and here and here and here. You want to get off that emotional 60 hertz cycle? To where you go to direct current, where there is no fluctuation, be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the truth. And then let the Holy Ghost work in you. See, there's a lot of effort that goes into this. See, we want everything just handed to us. We want to be able to throw that popcorn in the microwave and 3 minutes later have popcorn. Everybody remember the old days when you had to put oil in the cooker? And a lot of us were poor, and so you had a pot, and a lid that didn't even fit the pot, and then you saved the paper grocery bags. Anybody remember that? And then you put the popcorn in there, and it would seem like forever. You didn't hear anything. And then after like 6 hours, you got a glimpse of hope because you'd hear one pop. And then nothing. And then next thing you know, I guess it probably took 25 minutes altogether, most likely, to pop a bag of popcorn. My goodness, and just eating like beggars. You know, I mean, just old greasy popcorn fried in a pan. You know, eating out of a paper sack. So look, that grease is, you remember these days, don't you? Grease sopped halfway up the paper bag. My goodness, and just thought you was just, why, you just thought you was topping tall cotton. I'd be just happy as you could be. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we want everything handed to us. But people don't understand that there's effort. So much effort that goes into this. People say, how are you always the same? I work at it. How do you get over being mad so quickly? I work at it. How do you forgive so quickly? I have to work at it. Because I see a picture of my king, and then I see what I'm supposed to do, which is look like him. You get that, right? You're supposed to look like your king. Well, none of this was possible till I got this baptism in the Holy Ghost, till the Lord Jesus baptized me in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I'd cuss you out and love Jesus and drink beer and love Jesus. And smoke cigarettes and love Jesus and dip snuff and love Jesus and lose my temper and slam phones. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. That's why I'm not telling you, I'm not one of these politicians telling you something or one of these pastors preaching something to you. I ain't lived myself. I know this works. I know me. And I knew the other guy too. And the only thing I can tell you is this baptism in the Holy Spirit changed everything. How do you lay hands on the sick? I didn't until this baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, how does the Lord speak to you about things and situations like he does? It didn't happen until baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it just changes everything. How do you understand the scriptures? I couldn't tell you how many times. I had a guy with a PhD. This is the truth. Teaches theology at the university. Wonderful man of God. He told me. He and I were having a conversation. And I love talking with him. He said, Rocky, he said, I just want you to know something. I said, what's that? He said, I want you to know that the Lord has especially gifted you to be able to understand the Greek and the Hebrew. He said, because I've talked to people that have studied this stuff extensively at a university level, and they don't have the understanding of the scripture that you do when it comes to these original languages. Well, you know what? I could just say, well, you know, that's because of me. No, it's because of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It all hinges on that. And following that leading of the Holy Spirit, anything that I have ever been able to do that was good, come from the power of the Lord. Ain't got a thing in the world to do with me. Not a thing in the world to do with me. It all hinges on this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, you want to get up and not struggle with the. Constant barrage and attacks and all this different stuff, be filled with the Holy Ghost. I can't describe it to you any better, and I'm going to stop right here. I can't describe this to you any better than the process of what happens when you take a cucumber and you stick it in the pickling solution. That's the difference. It's the difference between a cucumber and a pickle that has went through the pickling process. Same cucumber. Looks the same. Same length, same height, same diameter, got all the same little bumps on it. What changed it? Being stuck in the pickling solution. That's this baptism in the Holy Ghost is the pickling solution. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray and we'll close this thing down. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We're so thankful for you, Father. We're so thankful for you, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for you, Holy Spirit. Father, we're so thankful for your gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you're the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Lord, I've endeavored to bring this message just word for word. I mean, just exactly the way that I believe that you want it brought. And if I fell short, Lord, of bringing this and teaching these people in a way that you wanted it taught, and I've come up short. First, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Second, Lord, I ask you to make up for my inadequacy. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to make up for my inadequacy and minister to the hearts and minister to the minds and minister to the souls that about the scriptures of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to just show them what this really is, if I've fallen short of describing this in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to just open their understanding. I ask you to open the scriptures to them, oh God. Hallelujah, that they would, that the scripture would become alive to them about this baptism in the Holy Spirit, that they would see that it's in this baptism in the Holy Spirit that they can be sin's master. Hallelujah. That they would realize that the power is in them to rise up and resist the devil. That the power is in them to submit to you, O God, and to resist the devil and to see the devil flee from them. That they would see that the importance of this baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gateway to the gifts of the Spirit, to the workings, to the signs, to the wonders, to the empowerment, to the conquering of anything that hinders them or binds them or oppresses them. Hallelujah. I just thank you for it, Father. You're beautiful. I love you. Lord Jesus, you're beautiful, and I love you. Holy Spirit, you're beautiful, and I love you. Father, it's in Jesus' name that I make these requests known, and thank you for it, because I believe that's according to your, every bit of that's according to your will. And I just thank you, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I pray this message strengthened, blessed, and encouraged you. You can find Word of Life Ministries on YouTube and Facebook. Just look for the guy with the cowboy hat on.